Well, it is such a blessing to be with you all this morning. And if you were there yesterday, you know it was such a blessing to be present as we ordained Garrett to the Sacred Order of Priests. And I know that you've come to know Garrett as I know him, this wonderful, faithful young man. We're proud to claim him as one of Princeton Seminary's own, and I know that you're proud to claim him as St. Albans' own. Now, I know that there are a few folks around here who've met me before, but for those of you who haven't, and that's most of you, I used to work as an engineer before I became a priest and a theologian. I used to work for the National Aeronautics and Space Administration, which I can guarantee you was a lot less fun than it sounds. I'm having a lot more fun now. And when people find out what I used to do, they'll ask me how I got from the rocket science business to the church business. And I think that they're surprised to hear me describe it in terms of repentance. The very short version of the story is that the entire formational process of becoming who I was in the technology world and then doing what I did made me, well, a less than great human being, to put it politely. I wasn't pleasant to be around for other people, and I wasn't comfortable being with myself. I was miserable, and I made other people miserable. I suffered from the kind of materialist reductionism that says everything useful and important is contained in what we can see and know and test scientifically. That's the real knowledge. What happens in church, and I did go to church every week, but well, that's not the most real thing, or so I thought. And what's more, I suffered from what can politely be described as the failure is not an option confidence that I could figure out and fix any problem, including my own and those of other people. It's great for rockets. It's terrible for the soul. And so when I changed careers, I didn't do so thinking that I could seamlessly integrate my previous skills and knowledge into theology. I didn't do so as an act of will. I did so as someone who had to admit to God on my knees that the way I was living my life just plain didn't work. That it was unhealthy for me, unpleasant for other people, and unfaithful to God. That the first step in being a faithful disciple wasn't leaping forward in confidence, but in turning back in sorrow to the God that I had strayed from. And that's where I found my vocation, not in a place of strength, but in admitting my weakness. It's the tricky thing when we hear call stories. We would like them to follow what in the modern West we think of as the default path of time, an upward trajectory of success, the moving staircase of progress in human history. But our scriptures show us another road. It's easy to think of answering God's call to us in terms of this forward springing into action. And today's gospel might suggest this with its repetition of immediately, so typical of Mark. Immediately they left their nets. Immediately he called them. The passage brings to mind the leap of faith in Kierkegaard's Fear and Trembling, where what he calls the knight of faith gracefully makes a leap towards God and lands flawlessly, quote, to stand and to walk, to change the leap into life and walking, end quote. But there's a trick to fear and trembling, and it's the trick to hearing this gospel passage in the context of our lives. The trick is that I'm not the knight of faith, and neither are you. In a little footnote easily overlooked in that text, we read this. Up until now, I have assiduously avoided any reference to the question of sin and its reality. As soon as sin emerges, ethics founders precisely on repentance. For repentance is the highest ethical expression. But precisely as such, it is the deepest ethical self-contradiction. We are not Abraham stepping out in trust that God will provide a ram for the sacrifice. We are not the knight of faith. And more to the point, we are not Simon Peter or Andrew or James or John. We can't map ourselves directly on top of the disciples. However much we'd like to make ourselves the main character in every Bible passage. We're ourselves. And we know the ways that we're sinners, every last one of us, and that our following Jesus begins with recognizing that uncomfortable reality. We don't know what was in the minds of the disciples when they dropped their nets, but what we do know is that they made that decision to follow in the context of Jesus' proclaiming the kingdom. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Repent and believe in the good news. And our lectionary highlights this point, pairing today's gospel with the story of Nineveh's turn to God. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. And God was faithful in receiving their repentance. The Christian life is something other than this constant moving forward, a race run in a straight line. Instead, it's a two-step dance that starts with our repentance. In his commentary on Romans, Karl Barth writes, "Repentance is the primary ethical action upon which all secondary ethical conduct depends and by which it is illuminated. Repentance is the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the will of God, even what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so we are brought back to thought. Yes, repentance, as the primary ethical action, is the act of rethinking. The first step in being transformed by the renewing of our minds, as St. Paul says, the first step in our growing in holiness is to ask ourselves some very hard questions, or rather to let God, as God is revealed to us in Scripture, ask those questions of us. And it's there that we find out that every day, in every way, we aren't getting better and better. Barth continues in his Romans commentary, "This pressure towards enjoyment, possession, success, knowledge, power, rightness, this vigorous movement towards an attainable, comprehensible perfection, this pressure, in fact, towards works, forms the mysterious pivot round which the whole world of human genius revolves. But our whole behavior, always into the world's end, bears stamped upon it the form of this world. We must not delude ourselves. There are no moral actions such as love or honesty or purity or courage which have rid themselves of the form of this world, as there is no pure act of thought, so there is no pure act of will." Or as the contemporary artist Jenny Holzer put it much more succinctly in one of her installations, "Protect me from what I want." It's one of my prayers every day. Lord, protect me from what I want. Even when what I want is to follow Jesus, because my following is always going to be distorted by my own distorted desires. You know, I thought God wanted me to be an engineer. to unlock the mysteries of creation, to change the world for the better, to serve our country. But what I thought was discipleship turned out to be a spiritual disaster. And admittedly, that was a much more spectacular failure than most. But the same principle applies in those ordinary day-in, day-out ways that we can stray even as we try to follow Jesus. And the answer to all this isn't try harder. I expect you know that, or else you wouldn't be here in this church. The good news is that every day, every moment, every time we falter, that's where we discover that all our trying can't save us, but that Jesus can and already has. That's the fertile ground where the work of the cross is planted in our hearts, where we can hear again the good news that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that every time we stray, God is chasing after us, inviting us to come on back, to come and to follow. There we can know, as if for the first time, the immeasurable measure of Christ's gift of grace. And then we start over. And we can always start over.